Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter number 11. Luke, chapter number 11. As we continue on in our series of the book of Luke, or what I'm interested in, or what I think the Lord is interested in for us, is to understand and see how Christ did things, kind of the journey with Jesus, and to look through these things and help a good understanding of what Christ thinks about things. And I know that the world has a different opinion about a lot of things, and the culture we live in today has a lot of different opinions about what's right, what's wrong, what it means to be a Christian, what it means not to be a Christian, what a disciple is, and you know what we should be doing and should not be doing. But I think it's important to return to the Word of God and look and just consider what Christ says about things. And today we're going to look at an important topic, something we've talked about on Sunday nights a little bit during the month of September. We're going to look at prayer. And we're going to look at Jesus Teaches on Prayer, is the title of the message this morning. And we're going to see from this passage of Scripture some really important keys that can drive home some truths that we've already been talking about on Sunday evenings a little bit, but also to help us remember the importance of prayer. Now, there's usually two things that most people as Christians can work on. One of those things is soul winning, reaching out for others. Another thing is prayer. Prayer is so important and so key. I believe the devil fights you tooth and nail any time that you truly try to communicate and speak to the Lord. Prayer is something that most all of us could work on, and probably, honestly, all of us do need to work on it some. So let's look here. The disciples are watching Jesus pray, and they see something. They see something in his prayer life that is different than theirs, and they ask him a question. Lord, teach us to pray. And that's something I ask the Lord and I talk to the Lord about. And I, even when I'm there and I'm praying and trying to concentrate and focus and throughout the day, there are so many needs in the world today and so many things that we need God's wisdom. We need God's help. We need God's leadership. God's this, God's that. We need God. And that this idea of prayer is something the disciples saw and said, Lord, help us. So when I look at verses 1 through 13 today, we're going to pretty much read through the verses and kind of do a commentary, and then the message at the end will be a little shorter because we're going to explain a lot as we're going through it. It's a little bit different than normal, but Jesus teaches us on prayer. Chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," who's he? He's referring to Jesus, "praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, there's a lot of things I think we can learn from that first verse. First, we see that Jesus is praying, and we've known that from the other scriptures. It says that he prayed often and talked about how early in the morning he would go out into a desert place or a place all alone, and he would spend time communing with the Father. It even talked about at nighttime. We've seen him different times on his face just praying to God. And if Jesus Christ thought it was important enough, him being God, the Son of God, thought it was important enough to pray, you know what? We should think it's certainly important enough for us to pray too, and to pray often. See, the disciples are watching him pray, and they see something different in him, and they hear something different in him, and they says, Jesus, teach us to pray. You see, a spiritual conduct will produce influence. Spiritual conduct will produce influence in other people's life. Now, I wonder if someone heard or watched, and once again, let me say, you're not supposed to be prayed to be seen of men. They were taught that in the scriptures, and Jesus wasn't doing this to show off, obviously. But if some type of spiritual conduct in our own lives, if there was some type of spiritual conduct in our own lives that someone watched or observed or experienced or was around us while we were acting spiritual or acting Christ-like, would they say, hey, can you teach us how to do that? I know there's been around people who I've seen maybe forgive somebody that would have been a hard thing to do, or maybe even saw somebody be a witness or a soul winner. Or maybe someone who was going through a hard time or a difficult situation, but still had the love of Christ on them and still had a composure about them that just spoke about God. And I've asked people that, how do you do that? I wonder if there's anything in our lives that people could learn from us from a spiritual conduct. I think there's some things that people can learn from us that are bad. I know that sometimes I pray oftentimes about my sons, and I tell the Lord, I want my sons to do better than me. I want them to grow spiritually and closer to God than I ever was. I pray that they, they have a little bit more patience than I do, because I know my sons could learn that from me. I pray that, you know, there's different things, obviously, that we all struggle with. Some things, there are certain things I say, Lord, I don't want my sons to learn this. I'd rather them learn this. I'd rather them learn that, but don't let them learn this. And the Lord reminds me, don't do that. And then they won't learn that from you. But here, Jesus is there. Jesus is praying, and the disciples see something. They see something about him, and they see something about his prayer, and says, that's something we want to be a part of. That's something we want to know. I've heard people talk about that and said, you know, when you hear him pray, you can tell that he's close to God. And it's not trying to say that we're being praying to be seen of men, because that prayer turns people off. But when you hear someone that's close with God and someone that's near God and someone who's having that conversation with God, you say, boy, I wish I could pray like him. I wish I could pray like her. I wish I had the prayer life or the this or that, whatever the long list of things it could be. Disciples see this. And I think it's interesting. You see here, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. They have a desire to pray. This should be a desire for every Christian. We should all have a desire to want to pray. But then they said this interesting comment at the end, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I believe that they're referring to here's John the Baptist. What do we know John the Baptist as? Being the strong preacher, the guy that got his head cut off because he was preaching against sin, and the people that turned masses to Jesus Christ. But you see here that there's a spot in the Bible that we don't see anywhere else. John also must have been a man of prayer. You know, his disciples had learned, and we remember that even Andrew was part of the people that was following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points him to Jesus, and there's somebody in this disciple group that knew that John the Baptist had taught his disciples had pray, and maybe they had heard John the Baptist pray before, and they saw the way that John was praying, and they see the way that Jesus is praying, and they come to the spot and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. I think that's something that we all could learn, we could all grow from, is that we need to encourage our prayer lives, and we need to grow our prayer lives. We need to grow closer to him, and there's so much we can learn. And as we come to the simple spot, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what he does here. He begins teaching them. He's asked the question, and he begins teaching them in a way that's different than anything else we find in the Bible. There's a couple things here. Now, I know the first verses you're going to see is similar to the model prayer that's found in Matthew chapter number 6. I think this is a different time, different situation, different place. In Matthew chapter number 6, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke is the most consistent when it comes to the timeline of all the Gospels. I think this was just something that happened after they were praying, where Matthew 6 was done when it was teaching. So some people say, well, it must have been the same time. I don't think it's the same time. But this prayer is very similar. I know we went over this a few weeks ago, but for those that was not there, but also a reminder, there's some things we want to pull out of the first few verses that are key. Verse number 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, doesn't say if, it means when, which means we should be praying. That's Jesus and God expects us to pray. And that's, you see the attitude of Jesus is different. We see the way he is praying is different. So he says, when ye pray, say, our Father. Now that word our means that there's a relationship there. And he's saying, this is a relationship. This is a model prayer. This is not Jesus' prayer. He's giving this as an example. He's saying, when you pray, pray our Father. That word our means what? That we have a relationship with him. Father gives us some different things to think about. Means that we can approach him. And we've talked a little bit about this in the last few weeks. We can approach him as our Father, but not just as any fathers, as our Father, which art in heaven. Which means that as we're praying to God, we can go to him as a Father, one who loves us, one who cares for us, one who wants to help us, one who wants to bless us, the one who's gonna meet our need, but is not an earthly Father, because our earthly fathers are limited. But when we say our Father, because we're a child of God, come before him, which art in heaven, or who art in heaven, we know that he has the ability and opportunity to help us with our needs. That's how we're supposed to pray. He's saying, which art in heaven, hallowed. Hallowed is making something holy. It's praising the Lord, respecting the Lord, giving him worship. And our prayers should include thanksgiving. It should include praise. It should include us lifting God up. Be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. So we see this passage that they're praying and that we agree with God. We're looking for your kingdom to come. And just as your will is done here on in the heavens, we want it done here on earth. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, what does that mean? We can't be praying that God's will be done by everybody else. This is an individual prayer. He says, look, when you pray, I want you to pray to God and say, Lord, I want your will done here on earth. And the only way that we can have that happen, and we know it can happen, is when we are doing God's will. So as we're praying, we go to him as a father who loves us, but not just any father, a father who lives in heaven, and not just a father that lives in heaven, one who is holy, one who is righteous, one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everywhere. And we say, Lord, we recognize who you are. We see that you're God. We are dependent upon you. That's what prayer is, an attitude of dependence. And when we stop and take time and look to God and say, God, I want your will done as it is in heaven, let it be so in earth. I want your will done in my life. God, whatever it is you want me to do, God, that's what I'm willing to do. That is what our prayers are supposed to be like. So often our prayers are us trying to get God to come down here and do what we want him to do. But instead, it should be about us praying, God, I know you're holy. I know you're high. I know you're lifted up. I know that you're in heaven and you can do all things. Whatever you want, we want to do your will here on earth. Most times we want to get God, our will done up in heaven. That's not the way prayer is supposed to go. You keep on going. And it says here, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, as we look at that, we consider just for a second, our most basic needs come from God. I love how we were talking about Samson a few weeks ago. Samson went out there, he found that new jawbone of a donkey, and he went out there and he slew 1,000 Philistines, but he was dying of thirst. At the beginning, he said, I slain 1,000 Philistines, but God, I can't even meet my own water needs. He couldn't even go and find water for himself to help sustain him. And God saying, yeah, you think you're all high and mighty. You think you can take care of all these things. You think you can slay these 1,000 Philistines. But let me show you how weak you really are. Let me show you how God dependent a human being it is. Go get your own water. He couldn't do it. I think that's awesome. I think that's amazing. It shows us, give us day by day our daily bread. We need God in every area of our lives. The things that we think we got under control, the things that we think that we don't need God's help with, like bread. I have a couple of loaves of bread in my house. I would think, why in the world would I need that? It shows us that we remind God, we remember that you help us with all these things. Without you, Lord, we couldn't have this. Without you, Lord, we couldn't have this. Without you, Lord, and day by day, it's a daily thing. Every day we need God. And the verses is saying here, he's giving a pattern of prayer here. He's telling us, look, let's make sure we remember where we're going. We're going to God, the one who loves us, but also the one who's all-knowing. We're going to God and we're saying, Lord, we want your will to be done because you are holy, you are righteous. And Lord, we know that everything that's good cometh down from above. And God, we want you to provide it for us. And Lord, we need it from you. We need it today, because if we don't have it from you today, it's not going to matter. And how many of us really pray like that? Most of us are self-dependent. And when something gets so big or something gets so bad, that's when we go to God. Let's keep on going. It reminds us here in verse number 4, and forgive us our sins, that we're weak. We are sinners. We need God's help with a confession of sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But also reminds us, we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. The things that maybe we struggle with, the things that we know we should be doing, that like forgiveness. And he says, and lead us not in temptation. We're weak people, God. We're asking you to keep us from that, but deliver us from evil. So we come to the spot, and this was his model prayer. This was what we call the disciples' prayer. And verse number 5, he gives a little bit of a parable. So the first thing is the pattern of prayer. The second thing, we see a little parable here that I believe is only recorded in Luke. And in verses 5 through 8, we see the persistency in prayer. It says in verse number 5, and he said unto them, which of you have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Verse number 8, and I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So look at the persistency. So Jesus gives them the idea to pray. Then in verses 5 through 8, he teaches them, hey, look, you need to do this persistently. You need to go to God and you need to continue on going and continue on going and continue on going. And he gives us this a parable. There's some interesting things in this parable. First of all, we see that this man is seeking somebody else's behalf. Back in Jewish culture in those days, when someone came to the area, especially a friend of yours would come, you would put them up in lodging. That's something they just normally do. They wouldn't have hotels per se. They would go to friends' houses and they would stay there. Part of the responsibility of the host would be to feed them. So obviously they was not expecting this man to come. He comes at midnight. And it's his responsibility to feed the man. So he goes over to his neighbor. He knocks on the door and he says, hey, can you help me out? The neighbor says, no, I can't. I cannot help you. He could. He just didn't want to. He says, I cannot help you. And he gives him the reasons. And once again, in Jewish culture, many times they would have just one large room that they would sleep in the same area together. And he says, look, if I get up and I help you, I have to wake everybody else up. It's going to bother everybody else. I can't help you. But they said that in the end, he gets up and he helps the man because, not because he's his friend, but because he keeps on asking and keeps on asking. There's some important things I think that we can learn from. If you never intend to do much through prayer, if you ever intend to do much through prayer, you're going to have to endure through it. There's going to be endurance that's involved. Look what it says in verse number 5. Which of you have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So what the example is, Jesus is teaching him, look, it's inconvenient to go to somebody's house at midnight, isn't it? If you came to my house at midnight asking for 3 loaves of bread, I'd probably tell you no. I'd probably say, go away. You know, it's midnight. We're sleeping here. But here's the point. Jesus is teaching him, God is a midnight friend. God does not sleep, and God, there's not a time that you cannot call out to God and he will not listen. You know, to me or you, midnight would be, and to be honest with you, there are a few people in this world, a few people even here in this church that if I knew I had a need, I could call them up at midnight. And as I call them up at midnight, I would say to them, hey, look, I need your help. It's a midnight friend. There's some people I wouldn't feel bad at all asking many of you guys, hey, look, I need you to pray for me. I need some help here. Can you help me? Just like I want you to feel comfortable coming to me and asking if there's a need. That's what a church family does. We help one another. We love one another. We want to be a blessing to one another. But there's not very many people that I would say feel comfortable going up to and saying, hey, it's midnight. I really have this great need. Can you please help me? Those are the people I know that I can really count on. Those are the people I know I can, because I hate to bother people. I hate to be a burden. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, look, you can go to him at midnight. You might be bothering this man at midnight, but you know what? You can go to God anytime. And not only can you get supposed to go to God anytime, you're supposed to go over and over and over. Don't ever think you're going to be a burden to God. Don't ever think that your prayers are not going to be heard because it's not the right time of the day or it's not the right time of the month or the right time of the year. He's saying, I am here and he is willing to help you. And now, here's the key. I think the key in this little parable for me is found at the end of verse number 7. Verse number 6. It says, I have nothing to set before him. See, the reason why we don't go to God at midnight very often is because we think we have some things covered. This man is desperate. He feels like he needs help and he needs a debt. There's a great need there. He goes and he knocks on the guy's door at midnight saying, hey, I need your help. I have nowhere else to go and I have nothing to set before them. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing in my own personal. There's nothing in my house. I don't have money to go somewhere. There's no stores open, whatever it is. He says, there's nothing I can do to help rectify this situation. I need you. See, our importunity, our shamelessness when it comes to praying and praying to God comes to the spot when we realize we have nothing to offer people on our own. Many times we come to the spot where we think, oh, I can offer them this and I can take care of this little bit and I can take care of this little bit and I can take care of this little bit. But in all reality, if we're going to help somebody else, we need God's help to be able to lead us and direct us and show us how to help. Sometimes you hear stories and sometimes you hear prayer requests and you're like, there's nothing I can do but go to God on that person's behalf. That's all I can do. In all reality, that's all we should do to begin with. We should go to him. And that's what he's teaching them. He says, I have nothing to offer them. That's what we need to go. God, I cannot help this person. I can't raise this family on my own. I can't change my husband or my wife. I can't change this person. I can't change this. I can't even change myself, Lord. I have nothing to offer, God. Please help me. And even at midnight. And that's a constant prayer. When we start understanding that I need God, that's when we're going to start praying like that. But most of us, we get to the spot where we're not persistent. We say our prayer. We're happy with it. We get up. We walk away. We think everything's good. Everything's happy. But in all reality, Jesus is teaching his disciples, I want you to get this, disciples. I want you to listen. If you want to pray the way you saw me praying, the only way you're ever going to pray with that attitude and with that compassion and with that type of passion is when you realize you depend upon God for all things and that you need him. You have nothing to offer someone else besides God. And that through you, I can be a blessing to somebody else. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God can do through us and with us. And that's how we pray when we say, thy will be done in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. Because we're letting God's will be done through us. Let's keep on going. We see the pattern of prayer. We see the persistency in prayer. Look at the promises in prayer. I like this part. It's probably my favorite part of the story. He's teaching him once again. He brings up another suggestion. He's a master teacher here. He tells him that. He says to him, look, he's not going to give them just because he's their friend. He's going to give it to them because they're importunate, because they're not going to go away. And we know God loves us. We know God wants to bless us. You say, why would God ask us to keep on coming and keep on coming and keep on coming? Because if God answered us the first time, you know what? We would think we had something to do with it. But when God builds our faith by through prayer and by continue on praying, and he builds our faith and helps us see how weak we are and how much we depend on, many times God knows what the right answer for us is. He knows the answer sometimes should be no. Sometimes it should be wait. And that's what he teaches them in verse number 9. He says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You see these words. First is ask. Ask means that we know we can't do it ourselves. We need God. You see, the word seek means that it's just not asking. We need to continue on asking. We need to continue on seeking. And then you see the word knock means that we think he is going to open. So we must pray remembering that God, that we are humbled in the idea we cannot do it ourselves. We must seek after him, saying it's not just one prayer, one time, is seeking God's will and seeking God's face. And then we must knock, expecting someone to answer. If you go knocking on a door and you know nobody's home, you got a problem. You knock on a door, why? Because you expect them to answer. Keep on going in verse number 10. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and this is the promise here, this is the promise that he's saying to the disciples, if you get verses 2, 3, and 4, and you pray like it says in 5, 6, 7, and 8, then you will have your prayers answered. If you're doing God's will and seeking God's will for your life, he's saying here in verse 10, whatever you ask, you'll receive. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I would never put it this way, but this is so basic, so easy for us to understand. Look what it says in verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I mean, that's pretty basic things, right? If a child is hungry and they come up to you and they ask you, hey, can I have a piece of bread, Dad? You know what? You're not going to give them, here, son, you can have one and give them a rock? You know, we know better than that. We're earthly, we're evil, we have a fleshly side we deal with, and we even know better than that. And he uses that example, and it sounds so preposterous that someone would do that. But he's reminding us, even as an earthly human, and it says here in verse number 13, if ye then being evil, and he's referring having a fleshly nature, if ye then being evil have sin, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, and I like that phrase, how much more. He's saying, look, if you know how to do good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father, not your earthly Father, your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Man, I think about that and I'm thinking, Man, that makes sense, doesn't it? That I need to pray more. That makes sense. God knows what's best for me. And you know what? I need to ask him. You see the word bread there. You see the word fish. You see the word egg there. These are basic needs. They're basic food groups that we need. We're not talking about wants. We're talking about needs here. And when we go to God with our needs, God's not going to play a practical joke on you and says, oh, that would be funny, and give him that instead. Now, you know, some of your dads might have been practical jokers, and you go up and ask for something and they give you something that's ridiculous. I don't know, but God's not going to do that. He says, if an earthly father can figure this much out, how much more does your heavenly father know what you need, and he's going to give you what you need? The problem is we don't always want what we need. Sometimes we want something else. And I thought about this a little bit, and look what it says at the end of verse number 13. It says, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. It brings it back to what the greatest need in our life, the Holy Spirit. The direction, the guidance, the leadership. Now, at this point in time, in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit has not come upon every believer. You know, as a Christian nowadays, since the day of Pentecost, when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and resides inside of him. But he's showing here, he says, look, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them? He's saying, look, he's going to give you everything you need in that much more. He even talks about how he can do more than we ever ask or think in our lives. But the problem is, we don't pray. He says, when ye pray, this is how you're supposed to pray. And this is the pattern. This is the persistency you're supposed to do it with. And here's the promise. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to answer you. I'm going to give you exactly what you need. Now, my wife and my oldest son's in the back, so I can talk about them a little bit now, right? No one's going to tell them, right? I know sometimes my wife says after church, some ladies go up to her and say, your husband talked about you in Sunday school again, because she teaches the Sunday school. Well, see, my wife doesn't let the kids drink soda. It's not good for them, and she's always had this rule for the years. But now, over the last year, she's gotten a little bit, she's letting them drink every once in a while. But in the past, when Christian or Andrew would walk up and say, hey, mom, can I have a Mountain Dew? She says, go get some water, or go get this, or go get that. So what are you saying? You know what? The water's better for them. They want the Mountain Dew. Who wouldn't want Mountain Dew? Amen, right? That's good stuff. The Mountain Dew's good. But you know what? It's not what they need. And it's not, you know, what they really truly needed was something that was going to help them more and nourish them more. Sometimes we go to God with the Mountain Dew type request. God, I really want this. We're not praying God's will to be done in our life as it is in heaven. We're praying, God, I want my will done up there. Give me what I want. And we wonder why our prayers are not answered. We wonder why, you know, I know Christian and Andrew, up till last year, you know, when they would ask, they knew the answer was going to be no. Why would you even ask? She said that before. Why would you even ask me that? Why would you even bother me with that question? When it comes to God, if we pray this pattern with this persistency, God says, I'm going to hear you. And he says, not only am I going to give you what you think you need, I'm going to even give you so much more than what you need. I'm going to provide you what you need, but I'm also going to give you the enabling power to do more than you thought you could ever do. Now, that doesn't add up sometimes when it comes to financial things, physical things. Because God tells you not to lay up treasures on the earth. He tells you lay up treasures in heaven. And even though sometimes people look at the world and say, well, look, they don't have much, or look, they're struggling, or they're this or that. But God says, no. I'm going to give you something even greater, something better. I'm going to give you the opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven that will last forever, instead of giving you something that will last for a temporal while here on this earth. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible says, in Psalms 37:4, says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If we will learn to delight in God, and God's things, and in God's will, he says he'll give you the desires of your heart. You say, I'm not getting my prayers answered like that. Well, here's one of two things. Either you don't have a Heavenly Father, or you're not delighting yourself in God. Say, Pastor, wouldn't God want to see this person saved? Well, obviously, God's willing, not willing that any should perish. But at the same time, God gives man a free will. He's not going to force someone. He wants them to come to them on his own. They want, the Holy Spirit will convict them, the Holy Spirit will help them. But, you know, why wouldn't God want this? I'm not God. I can't answer that question, but I can tell you that he says if you ask and you seek and you knock, he's going to hear you, he's going to answer you, and he's going to open it up. And his word is true. His word, he does not lie. He doesn't. And so because of that, by faith, we need to learn how to delight in him, even delight in him more. And that way we don't change his mind or change his heart. Through prayer, you know what he does? He changes us. And as he begins to change our heart, he changes our minds. He changes our delights. And then he can give us the desires of our hearts. Why? Because our heart's desire is his desire for us. Right now, our heart desire might not be what he wants for us because we're delighting in things or in attitudes or in people. He says, look, if you'll line up with me, I'll give you the things you want. He says, well, then he'll give me the $1 million. You're not going to want the $1 million anymore because that's not what he wants for you. Delight in him, and then he gives you desires your hearts. Next verse in Psalm says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If we commit our way unto God, after we delight in him, and he gives us the desires of heart, we commit our way to the Lord, he can bring it to pass. He said, Pastor, wouldn't he want this? Trust in him. He can bring it to pass. Andrew and Christian probably never understood why they couldn't drink soda or Mountain Dew. You know what? But there's a reason and purpose. Not just because my wife's mean either. We had to pay the dentist bill. She said more than once, she says, when you get out of the house, you can do what you want. You had to pay your own dentist bill. You know, if you're going to do that, you know, when you're your own, you can do that, but not now. And so what's the whole point of the message? He shows us a pattern of prayer. Man, we need to work on this, don't we? We need to learn from this and pray like this. He shows us persistency. And that even if we are praying like this, are we doing persistently? And then we need to trust in him for the promises. One last thought and we'll be done. The Bible says in verse number 2, when ye pray, say, Our Father. And it tells you who to pray to. It does not tell you to pray to Mary. It does not tell you to pray to dead relatives. Different religions have those thoughts there. It tells you to pray to our Father, which art in heaven. But also you see that word, Our Father, means there's a relationship. You say, well, I'm not getting my prayers answered. Well, maybe if you're a Christian, you're not delighting in God. Secondly, do you have a heavenly Father? Do you have a heavenly Father? Do you have a Father you can go to? The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Some people say, well, we're all children of God. There's another religion that says that. We're all children. No, we are all the creation of God. But the Bible says that if we're going to be a son of God, we must receive him. What does it mean to receive him? It means that the Bible says that we're sinners, we're short, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, there is a sin debt that we must pay. And that the wages of sin is death. That is a spiritual debt that is eternally separated from God forever in a horrible place called hell. But God saw our need and God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, unable to sin ourselves, save ourselves, Christ died for us, and if we put our faith and trust in what he did for us, then we can become a child of God, and then we can pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. I believe the only prayer that God hears from a sinner or a lost person, is one of repentance, asking God to save them. This model prayer, example prayer, disciple prayer was saying, Our Father, because they knew God. I want you to understand today, do you know him? Do you have a heavenly Father? I remember it was years ago, Brother McBride was preaching, and he preached a message about the prodigal son, and he was staying in the hog pen, and he got up and he went home to his father. And he says many times the reason why people stay in the hog pen is because they don't have a heavenly Father to return to. And are you saved today? Do you have a heavenly Father? Do you have someone that you can go to? Because he promises you, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You can be saved and on your way to heaven. And in just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. You say, what's an invitation? The invitation is an invitation for you to come forward. The invitation is for when God's spoken to your heart, that you come to forward to an altar and, you know, pray to God about what God's speaking to your heart about. Some people choose to stay in their seats. Some people come forward. But during the invitation time, we give you an invitation to come know Christ. We'd love to have somebody take your Bible and show you how you can be saved and on the way to heaven. And then you have this great privilege of prayer, praying to our Father which art in heaven. Prayer is something I believe that almost all of us, if not all of us, can work on. If you say, hey, I don't need any work on my prayer life, I like to talk to you after church because I like to figure out how you did that because I know me personally, I need more and I want more. So, but if not, don't think, well, this is just me that struggles with this. This is me that has problems with this. No. We all at some point in time deal with this. That's why Jesus taught these lessons. And not just these lessons. We've gone over a ton of things over here in the last couple weeks about prayer. Brother Paulie came up and preached that Saturday night about prayer. And we preached it in the month of September. And we still look. Just scratch the surface. This is the most powerful thing that God gives us as Christians. Prayer. So what's the Holy Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit inside of us. He uses, he does it. Prayer is what moves the heart and hand of God. Do you pray? Do you pray fervently, persistently? And do you believe in the promises of God? I don't know about you. When I pray many times, I don't have the faith I should. I think that's one thing he's teaching him here. You can go to him any time. You ask, you'll receive. You seek, you'll find. You knock, it'll be open. Have faith that he's going to do that. But many times we lack that faith. Because we lack that faith, he doesn't answer it. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes.